Let us pray for the reading, preaching, and hearing of the Word of God. O Lord God, you are God who communicates to your people, and we rejoice that this is so. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, for truly, if it is not for him, then all of what we do now in this reading, in this preaching, and in this hearing is of no account whatsoever. Send us your Spirit abundantly. Help us, Lord God, and may we get much strength and encouragement from your word this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verses 7, 8, and 9. Book of Micah, chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. I'd like to turn your attention to a passage in the New Testament as we begin this evening, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It is no doubt a very familiar passage to you, but one which in a New Testament sort of way very much speaks of this same theme and the same principle that we see in our passage from Micah this evening. And so it will help us to frame what we hear from God's word in Micah. We read there, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" What we've seen in this book of Micah so far is the judgment that was coming upon God's people. But more recently, we have seen these glorious pictures of restoration. If you cast your mind back on what we have been seeing week by week, we saw in the beginning of this section of a restoration, the dark backdrop, that low point of the book, which castigated the leaders of God's people for their wickedness. And we saw that Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed as a result. But we saw that was simply the black velvet upon which the diamond of these promises of restoration sit. And then we saw, coming on to chapter 4, this glorious picture of the nations streaming into Zion to be taught by the Lord, by the one who we know is Christ himself. And we saw this glorious picture of everyone sitting under his vine and under his fig tree and no one making them afraid. These things that we are in some ways beginning to experience, but yet are still future and we look forward to. And then even more recently, we saw these three pictures going from the judgment that was coming all the way to the restoration which would follow. And it was to the people of God then bringing hope of what would follow, because his judgment was on the doorstep, and yet God wanted them to know that that was not the end and there was something great and glorious beyond that. But to us, we are the ones who find ourselves in this time of restoration, and so for us it is an encouragement where we are, and also an encouragement because that restoration isn't done yet, and we're still moving forward. The crescendo is growing, and one day it shall come to the final finale, but yet that is still ahead, and we eagerly await for it, as we see in these passages. So we saw that out of judgment would come redemption. We saw that out of judgment would come victory for God's people, and we saw that that restoration would come through a Davidic king that was oh so much greater than David himself. But in the remainder, the last two sections of this restoration section of Micah, we have two more pictures. And these pictures have to do with the work of the church in this time of restoration, and the work and what God is doing with his church in this time of restoration. The first picture is that the church is God's agent of life and of death in this world. And the second picture is that God's victory will come to those outside the church, and he will also purify the church. And so this evening, we look at the first of those two remaining pictures, that the church is God's agent of life and of death in this world. You see very clearly how it is very similar to what we read in 2 Corinthians, that we are an aroma of life to life to those who are being saved, and an aroma of death to death to those who are perishing. And we see in our passage the Lord speak of a remnant. And that remnant speaks eloquently of God's faithfulness to his people. Because what God is saying is that you here in Judah, amongst this worldly, tottering kingdom, you are small and despised. He's speaking to the faithful of God's people. You will go through the horrors of the coming exile, and yet I will remain faithful to you. There is hope, or there is future hope and glory for you to come. And more than that, this glory will expand into all of the world. And the really amazing and spectacular thing is that this is where we find ourselves. We are in the lineage, as it were, of this remnant that came through the exile. And then the kingdom of God was reestablished with Christ coming into this world, and it went from that small core of Christ's disciples in Jerusalem and has exploded now across the world, and it continues to explode. And so these things are very much about us. This is not spiritualizing. This is not adding things in that are not in the text. This is very much speaking of us. And we can claim these things for ourselves in a very real way. And so, we see here that in this age of restoration, the church is God's instrument to bring both life and death to this world. And it's an overwhelming task. As Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? So this evening, I want to simply look with you at the church as God's instrument to bring life, the church as God's instrument to bring death, and then apply these things to us that we might confidently and humbly, faithfully proclaim God's word in the midst of this world. So, zooming in now on verse 7, we see here that this remnant will be like dew and like showers of rain on the grass. Now, this is a particularly difficult image for us to get our eyes, our minds around. Not because we don't have enough rain, but in fact because we have so much rain where we are in the world. We sometimes complain about how much rain we have, but that is not at all the situation with the people of God here in Palestine. We have to understand that this was a place where showers were few and far between. Sometimes the dew was all that watered the ground and brought life to it. That water was a precious commodity in this environment. And it was the thing which brought life and health and growth. This picture is one of life. You think of the desert and showers coming down and it being full of these gorgeous plants that were nowhere to be seen before. This is the sort of picture that this is bringing. You think of the way in which these people, many of whom would have been involved in agriculture of various sorts, this was very much tied up with their food and their life and their well-being. If the showers weren't there, then food wasn't on the table. Then life wasn't sustained. Then they saw their children wasting away in front of them. This showers was intimately connected with bringing life and sustaining life. And that is very much the picture that is before us. And the glorious thing is that that is what we are doing in this world. Church, we are in this world like dew, like showers of rain on the grass. We are the ones bringing life. We are the ones sustaining that life. We are the ones seeing it blossom into glorious color. This is what the church is about. And we see this in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 and also in verse 24 and 20 through 26. This is Peter speaking to those in the portico of the temple soon after Pentecost. And he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then going down to verse 24. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And this was the beginning of these showers of rain. And Peter is speaking to the children of Israel here. And he's saying, to you first this has come. But you notice that this is going to go much broader than that. It is the promise to Abraham, to all the families of the earth. This is exactly what we read about in our passage. It is that you shall be among the peoples as Jews and as showers of rain. And it is to this remnant that he is being faithful. And he was faithful as the Spirit came and as the apostles went out from Jerusalem to bring this life. This blotting out of sins, as he says. And this turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, surely you have seen those whom you know, perhaps you can picture in your mind, that have done this. They have come from lives that were far from God. And through the church, blessing has come to them. They have had their sins blotted out through Jesus Christ, and they have turned from their iniquities, and they have turned to the living God. And now they are in the church. They are zealous for the things of God. They are the ones whose joy is full, and you can see it on their face, whose lives are ordered and joyful and fruitful, because they are walking in the ways of God. And you know these people that I am speaking of. This is the sort of life that we're talking about. This is what the church is doing. This is what we are doing in Bury St. Edmunds. This is what we're doing on this estate. We're bringing this sort of life. And as the word goes forward, as it is applied in personal conversations, and as the Spirit, most of all, applies it to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, this life is springing into existence. And this life is being sustained and built up. This is what the church is doing in this world. And it is a glorious thing. And I want you to notice that this life is from the Lord. It says in our passage that we shall be like dew from the Lord. God is the one at work here. We are simply his instruments. And we must remember that. This is not our life. This is God's life. We are simply the jars of clay which he has put that life in to be poured out on this world. And it is something that is sovereignly administered. And there's a warning here. You notice that it says that these showers, they tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of man. This blessing, this life, is uncontrollable. It's as uncontrollable as the weather. And we know what it's like to have uncontrollable weather. We sometimes joke about how wrong the weather people are, because it changes so often. And so it would have been back then. But this life is just like that. It's not under our control. We can't even predict it. It's not up to us to say who will be saved and who will not. The wind blows where it wills. And God is not someone to be controlled in bringing life. He graciously and sovereignly offers life to sinners. But he does it as a sovereign God. Not as one down on his knees pleading with someone. Not as one who could be put off to another day. He is one who says, I have life eternal for you that could be for you like a glass of cold water. But you must grasp it. And it is not something to be toyed with. It is not something to be put off for another day. It is my sovereign offer, not to be toyed with. So, brothers and sisters, this is us. Life in this world. Life among the nations. God's instruments, not our life, God's life. And bringing this life that is sovereignly administered by God himself. But there is also a much more sobering aspect to this passage. And that is that we are also God's instruments of death in this world. We see that in verse 8 and 9. It speaks of a lion, a young lion among the flock. So one who treads down, who tears in pieces, and no one can deliver. And sheep are clumsy animals, are they not? Perhaps you know what they are like in a field. And lions are glorious, majestic, powerful, mighty animals. And when the two meet, destruction is what results. And here the church is not the sheep, but the lion. We think perhaps of Jesus as he was sending out the 70 in Luke. And he says, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And Paul says that he and those who are with him were the aroma of death, leading to death. The gospel goes forth, brothers and sisters, and it either softens hearts or it hardens hearts. And the sobering truth is that judgment shall be according to what one knows. And just as for these cities, it would be less tolerable than for Sodom, because they had had the very Son of God and his representatives in their midst. So will it be for many whom we come in contact with. And now this death is a subdued thing. It is simply a storing up of wrath against the day of wrath. It is sometimes seen in the falling apart of people's lives. But one day it shall be inescapable. But notice that this is not our judgment. It is God's judgment. What you don't see clearly there in verse 9 is that the pronoun your hand, and your adversary, that's not plural. That's singular. That's not speaking of the people of God. That's speaking of God himself. And this is not our judgment. This is not our personal vendettas. This is God's judgment. And we go not forth into this world seeking to bring judgment. No, this is the day of salvation. And we go, as Paul would later say in the letter to the Corinthians, we go as those with the message of reconciliation. But God is sovereign in these things. He shows mercy to whom he shows mercy, and he shows compassion to whom he shows compassion. And it is up to him whether our witness will be for life or for death. It is emphatically his judgment and not ours. And likewise, on the day when he comes again, he shall be the one leading. Yes, we shall be following and sharing that victory, but it is his judgment, not our personal vendettas. Nevertheless, this should give great sobriety to the work which we do in this world, should it not? We have in our hands life and death. And it's not just physical life and death. It's eternal life and death. This is a serious, serious task which we have in front of us, brothers and sisters. And God have mercy upon us if we do not take it seriously. Because not only are we in this world for life, but we are in it for death. And so, we must be faithful, humbly and confidently. We are God's instruments, and his instruments only. We cannot bring life, and we cannot bring death. We can simply be faithful to reach out with the good news of the gospel and faithfully proclaim it to a dying world. It is for God to decide the outcome. And that is incredibly hard. I mean, think about it. Perhaps you have loved ones. Perhaps you have people that you've poured yourself into. And you can't bring life. And yet it takes humility for us to recognize that we are simply God's instruments. And we must humbly submit and throw ourselves on the mercy of God, that he would hear our cry and have mercy on those people that we love and desire to be his instruments of life to, and not death. This must be our attitude in evangelism, and it must motivate us to fervent prayer. Because it's not us, we're simply the instruments. And we simply must be faithful to proclaim the truth. And yet it is God who can bring life. And so we must cry out to him, we must plead with him, we must, as it were, bring heaven down, that we should be instruments of life to those whom he gives us to be in contact with. And we must be wise as we interact with people. We must be clear with them that it is dangerous to put off this God. That he is not like a servant that is offering something good, and we can feel free to say no because we can always call him back later. No, he is a sovereign, almighty God who sovereignly offers life. And in our presentation of that life, we must be clear about that. That people would know that it is dangerous to put off this God. That these showers of life, they do not tarry for any man. And we must let them know as well that they are to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let no one say that, well, how do I know if you're bringing life or death to me? No! We offer life, and the message of God is, come to me, and I will not cast you out. And so we must be careful that no one uses this double-edged sword as an excuse to put off Christ, as if, well, I don't know if I'm one of the elect, or I don't know if you're bringing life or death to me. No, the message of God is, come to me and I will bring you life. It is my prerogative. I am sovereign. You cannot control me. And I say, come to me and I will give you life. And we must also be clear with people that if they do not bow now, that they will not be able to escape him later. Not in some angry way standing over them, but in a way pleading with them, as you would someone who is plunging towards their doom, saying, listen, saying, watch out, saying, can you not see where you are headed? This is not to be trifled with. You are headed to death, and we would not be the agents of your further condemnation, but rather the agents of your life for all eternity. So, we must be humble, we must be clear with people about this, and we must also have confidence. We will bring blessing. Do you hear that? God has promised it. We are here in this place and we will bring blessing to those around us. Not because of us, not because of we're so great, but because God has put us here for that purpose. And so in that, we can go forward confidently. We can be confident because God will win. We never have to change the truth to be more appealing to people, lest they flock away to something else. We know that God in the end will win. And we can be confident to talk even about difficult things. Lovingly laying out the plight of man, lovingly confronting sin and pointing to truth, because it's not up to us to bring life or death. It's up to us to be faithful. The duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Let's pray. O Lord our God, these things are hard things and difficult things and glorious things and encouraging things. May they stir us up to fervent prayer and to faithfulness. May we not shy away from your truth. And Lord God, encourage our hearts with the knowledge that we will bring life to those around us. May we be faithful and sharp instruments in your hands to be, as it were, a healing scalpel, cutting out that which is harmful and leads to death, and instead bringing life. Hear us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.